There's a new hit TV series called This Is Us. Does anybody watch that show? This Is Us. It's about a family relationships that get weirder and weirder. Sheila and I were watching it for a while, and it seemed like a good premise. It tracks several different time periods when the kids were little, when the kids are grown up a little bit, in the future. And it's an interesting concept. And it follows siblings over the years and their parents as they age. It's about the ups and downs, twists and turns of life in the context of very flawed people, struggling, crying, laughing, questioning, striving. It's, I pulled this from the description online. It says, viewers have not just embraced this show for its entertainment elements. The connection goes much deeper. The actor who plays the father says that the show is important more than just another TV show. Jones, the creator of the show, suggests one reason the series has become so popular is that people are seeing their own emotions reflected back to them. At their core, these are good people, decent people, one of the actors says. I think a lot of people in the country want to be reminded of the goodness that's in us. We've seen a lot of stuff about all the evil that people do to each other. People are tired of feeling cynical about life, and it's time to enjoy it again. I'm glad that a show like this has become a hit. This Is Us, they say, is a success because it is us. And some people that I've talked to, different people that I've watched it, have been captured by these people who seem like very ordinary people with the same kinds of struggles that many of us have. Sheila and I watched it for a while, but those shows tend to, after a number of episodes, just get odder and odder, and that's kind of where that one went. I say all that to say I named this series of messages, This Could Be Us, because what was described is, in a world without God, these are the people, and these are how they act, and this is the struggles that they have. But when you add God into our lives, He has much more to give us than anything that the world can offer. Amen. And so we are going to talk over the next 6 weeks or so about relationships. We're starting a relationship series today, and talking about how we can experience life as God has designed it to be experienced. It's not going to be pop psychology or a lot of fluff or, you know, all that stuff that you hear on the radio and TV. It's going to be going to the Word of God and seeing what He has to offer to make our relationships the way that He designed them to be. And today we want to start with a series called Conflict, When Fighting Makes Relationships Better. Audience participation time. I'm going to give you a statement, and I want you to hold your hand out. Everybody hold your hand out. And if you agree with the statement, thumbs up. If you disagree with the statement, thumbs down. And if you're not sure, then you just kind of do it in the middle. Okay? Statement number one, a good relationship will never have conflict. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down. It's not that healthy relationships don't have conflict, it's that they handle conflict in productive ways. Next one, Adam and Eve never had conflict before they sinned. Okay, all of you, a lot of you say no. I think they did. It's just pure conjecture on my part because the Bible doesn't say it. But as we talk about conflict, just being disagreements, I think they probably had some things but they worked it out. You can disagree if you want because nobody knows the answer. When we get to heaven, put that on your list, EJ, for when we get to heaven. Next one, conflict is inevitable and unavoidable in a relationship. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay? You can always resolve conflict. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay? Conflict has benefits. Thumbs up, thumbs down, in the middle. And then finally, conflict is bad and should be avoided at all costs. No, yes, 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 no, yes. Okay. We're going to talk about that. And again, none of those are right or wrong answers. They're just your opinion. What would Jesus say to us about conflict? I think it would sound something like what he said in John 16:33. He said, "I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." If we apply that specifically to relationships, I think Jesus might say something like, "In relationships you will have conflict. But take heart, I have overcome the things that make conflict bad." So why would we start a series of messages on relationships with this whole concept of conflict? Because I like to have conflict with you. I like to make you mad. Because even in secular studies, here's what they have found. The number one indicator of a relationship lasting and being good is the ability to resolve conflict. And this is from a secular study. This isn't even from a Christian study. Secular study, the number one indicator of whether a couple is going to be able to make it work in their relationship, in their marriage work relationship, even before they're married, the number one indicator is the ability to resolve conflict, face it and resolve it. And actually, it sounds a lot like Jesus, because he said something very similar. So that's why we're starting with conflict. And just as a side note, I'm going to give you some kind of general principles about conflict. I'm not going to answer all your questions. In fact, we could spend several months just on the topic of conflict. And so today is to get us headed in the right direction. And if you need more information about that or some suggested resources, I can give you that. So let's talk about it. What is conflict? Here's a definition that I think it works pretty well. When what you want interferes with what I want. When what you want is different than what I want. When we have two different ideas, and conflict, when we don't handle conflict in love, it just gets worse and worse and worse. The problem is not conflict. The problem is how we handle it. In James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, literally or figuratively. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." See, conflict comes when what I want and what you want are two different things. And when you add sin into that mix and selfishness into that mix, it escalates to quarrels and fights among us. James describes a selfishness that leads to bad things. Here's a picture of what conflict looks like. Yeah. All right. Did you find yourself being a bear or a moose? You see, conflict is when what I want to get to the other side, interferes with what you want. You want to get to the other side. And we've got some choices to make. The bear and the moose had conflict and selfishness. The rabbit and the raccoon had conflict. And one of the things I like about this cartoon, you think when the rabbit and the raccoon are going to come together, oh no, we got the same situations, you know, they're going to do something. But instead of selfishness, they paused and they thought what might be best and what might work. Let's talk about philosophies that we can adopt in our lives that will help us to use conflict to improve our relationships instead of allowing it to harm our relationships. Once again, conflict's not the problem. Conflict can help us. Selfishness is the problem. Philosophy number one, it's not about me. It's not about me. Say that with me. It's not about me. Now, some of you didn't really have your heart in it, because that's a hard philosophy to adopt. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to live it. I thought about calling this, don't be a jerk, because that's really what selfishness is. You become a jerk when you become so selfish and that you are unwilling to allow other people, because it's not about me. Life is not about me. And as we adopt this philosophy that it's not about me, it gives us the ability to function in a way that we can leverage conflict to help our relationships. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You see, that's what the moose and the bear were doing. It was all about them. It was all about selfishness. It was all about thinking they were more important, conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, the raccoon decided that in order for them to get what they both wanted, he was willing to humble himself and allow the rabbit to go by. Do nothing from selfish ambition. We have to release the idea that it's about me. It's not about me, but here it says, count others' interests. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So every time you face a conflict, pause and remind yourself to live by this philosophy. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God and others. It's about serving God and his purposes. Now, here's the irony, is that when we accept this philosophy and begin to live by it, and instead of being all about us, it's all about God and others, God becomes all about us. God releases the resources of heaven to help us to experience life as we really want it to be experienced. So it's not about us. If we live, it's not about us, but it's about serving God and others. Then God says, okay, since you have humbled yourself and you have surrendered yourself to me, now I'm going to be all about you. But it takes humility to be able to do that. Philosophy number two, conflict is my friend. Excuse me. Conflict is my friend. Say that with me. Conflict is my friend. For some of you, you would, conflict is my friend. Because it doesn't feel like it, does it? Conflict feels bad. Anybody here like conflict? Anybody here wake up in the morning going, I hope I have a good fight today? If you do, you need to be put away. Because conflict isn't welcome. It hurts. It's painful. But it can be our friend. We need to see it as an opportunity. I don't know if it's true because I don't know the Chinese language, but someone has said that the Chinese symbol for conflict is a combination of opportunity. It involves opportunity as well. That it's not seen, conflict is not seen as a bad thing, but rather an opportunity to experience something else. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's conflict. Taking two pieces of iron and banging them against each other, results in sparks. And when two people are being sharpened, it involves sparks. It involves conflict. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Count all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Now, I just want to pause there. Do you see in parentheses an exclusion for conflict? Does it say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various times, except for conflict"? Don't count that joy because it's really bad. No, it's included in there. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, including conflict, because conflict is my friend. I will count it joy when it comes. Why? Because of the end result. Notice, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of who you are, the testing of your ideas, the testing of the direction that you're going, that will produce steadfastness. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, conflict is my friend because it produces something. When we handle it properly, when we respond to it properly, it produces something in us that nothing else can. As we work through conflict, there are some good things that happen. First bullet point, it peels away facades. Conflict peels away the facades. When conflict comes, I think most people are generally want to get along with others. I mean, there are some people that are jerks, right? And they create havoc wherever they go. But I think most people really want to be nice people. And when you want to be nice, if you're in a room with a group of people and you're trying to work on something, and you look across the table and you think, well, if I say that, that might hurt that person's feelings. Or if the person over here on your left says something you disagree with, well, you know, maybe it's not that big a deal. I won't disagree with them. You know, I won't contradict them. And what happens is you have a lot of people looking at each other, trying to be nice with each other. But raise it to the level of conflict when emotion begins to take hold, and suddenly the raising of emotion peels away some of the facades. I have heard honest truth from people who are angry sometimes when I've never heard it before, because conflict will peel away the facades. My master's degree is in organizational leadership, and one of the things that I learned is for a team to be effective, and I think it applies to family, church, or anything where a group of people are involved, is there are stages of development. One is the forming stage, one is the norming stage, when they begin to, you know, who's going to do what and all that. And then there's this next stage, which is the storming stage, which is conflict. What organizational specialists will tell you is, until a team goes through a time of conflict, when the facades are removed and everybody gets honest around the table and they deal with hard issues, there's not the possibility for really becoming a team. But if they are able to work through that, then comes the performing stage. Because they work through the conflict, facades are gone, and the next bullet point is that it provides better solutions. Conflict is my friend because it can provide better solutions, because when you're around the table like that, you're not getting all the information that you need. And that's why sometimes those yes people will allow an organization or a family or a marriage to go awry, because people aren't saying the things that they need to say. You see, conflict is my friend because it opens up the opportunity for better solutions. We're getting that information. Even if there's emotion with it, we're getting that information out there. When couples come to me and they want to get married, we go through this premarital counseling process. And at the very first time we meet, I say to them, one of my goals for this time together is to make you fight. And they look at me like, why would you do that? And sometimes they'll look at each other with these big puppy eyes and go, we could never fight about anything. You know, he's so wonderful. He makes me happy all the time. And he turns to her and goes, oh, yeah, and she's the perfect woman. I can't imagine that we would ever have anything we would ever disagree with. It doesn't take me long to get them to fight. Because you start raising issues and digging underneath the surface, and what you find is they're not being honest with each other. They've got this ideal that they're living in and thinking it doesn't matter. But when we start to have conflict and the emotions raise, it peels away the facade, and suddenly you get to some information. And when that happens, and she usually begins to cry, and he gets red-faced and looks at her because he has no clue what's happening. And I help him to understand the emotions of her, and I help her to understand how his response is. And then he'll go, really? Is that really true? And she's, you know, she's always denied it before, and she'll go, yeah, that's really true. And then I'll explain to him, and both of them together, they can't believe what they're hearing. But because the emotions have been there, conflict has gone through, and then I don't leave them there. You know, I don't, okay, get the emotions, get you fighting, okay, see you later. Have fun. No, I walk them through, and they are able to work through it and discover that their relationship now is stronger because they've gotten through the facade, they've gotten through the superficial, and they've seen something, and they still know that the other person cares for them and is committed to them. And now it's stronger. That's the storming stage. And for any relationship to be strong, we have to go through it. That's why if we don't face the conflict, there's no way we can ever have a deep, strong relationship because we're still living on the surface up here. And so, say it again. Conflict is my friend because it peels away the facades, it provides better solutions, and then it causes us to grow. It causes us to grow. A sword cannot get sharp without sparks. And a person cannot become all that they are meant to be without some of that conflict. I've mentioned the book before, one of the books that I use with couples. It's called Sacred Marriage. And the subtitle is, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy Instead of Happy? And the contention is that the people that we're closest with rub us the wrong way the most. Isn't that an advertisement for marriage? And Gary Thomas's contention is that it brings out the worst in us so that we can see what we need to surrender, how we need to change, and how we need to grow. And when we do that, then we become more and more the people that God wants us to be. And it applies to marriage relationships, parenting relationships, friendships, all across the board. But conflict does not feel like our friend because it's painful. But sometimes we just have to face that pain. So the first philosophy is what? It's not about me. Number two is conflict is my friend. Number three is step toward conflict, not away. The third philosophy that we need to live by is when conflict comes, step toward it instead of away. Do you know what to do if you face an angry dog? What? Step toward him and growl louder than he does. Now, I don't know if it works with Rottweilers and Dobermans, but with about every other breed, it'll work. But what happens if you run? They'll chase you. And you know what? Let me look. I don't think there's a person here faster than any dog. And you get caught, nothing good happens. And so we need to, when we see conflict, instead of pulling away from it, we need to run towards it. We all have some natural responses. One natural response to conflict is this. To be a lion. Audience participation time. What does a lion do? Roars, and then what? Attacks, and then what? Eats. So a lion steps toward conflict, but it destroys. I don't think that's the way we want to handle it. Or some of us are like this. When conflict comes, We pull away from it. We bury our head in the sand and pretend it's not there, and maybe it will go away. Let me see the hands of everybody who thinks pretending that conflict isn't there makes it go away. No, it doesn't make it go away. It just makes you think it will go away. It's still there, and it doesn't work. Or another possible response is to be a chameleon. What does a chameleon do? Blends with his surroundings. And so here's how a chameleon sounds when conflict arises. Oh, how can I make you feel better? What was it that you want? Oh, yeah, I agree with you. And then the person across the table says exactly the opposite. And the chameleon says, oh, that's a good idea. I agree with you too. And what they're trying to do is just keep everybody happy. Anybody here believe that trying to keep people happy when there's fights works? No, you know what happens? The chameleon gets eaten. And you end up on the dinner plate. So none of those work. And yet, those are the three natural responses to conflict. To destroy the other person, to pretend it's not there, or try to make everybody happy. The Bible tells us there's a different way to do it. Because if we're living with, okay, it's not about me, so if it's not about me, I need to focus on how we make this work for everybody, what glorifies God. And because conflict is my friend, then I can approach it as something that's going to be productive. Maybe it'll be painful for now, but in the end, it will result in good things. That can lead me to step toward conflict. So here's what the Bible says. When you've been hurt and it has caused conflict, our response needs to be to walk toward it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, so if somebody else hurts you and it has caused conflict, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if somebody has hurt you, now, we all get hurt in little ways. I mean, you know, things that we just excuse. It doesn't cause conflict. But if somebody hurts you to the point where it causes you conflict, Jesus says, go to that person. And in other scriptures, it talks about going with gentleness and humility and to tell them, you know, when this happened, I know maybe you didn't even mean to do it. Maybe you don't even know that you did it. But when this happened, it really hurt me. It's happened to me several different times. I think I may have even told you the different times. One of the times is a number of years ago, all of our kids were in town at Christmas time, and our oldest son Andrew had rented a big house in West Virginia. We were going to go down there for a couple of days as a family. And the night before, we're all sitting in the living room and talking about some different things. And I said something, and Andrew responded in a way that made me feel demeaned, criticized, put down, just like my dad made me feel while I was growing up. And in my head, I knew what was happening. I knew that I'd been triggered by his words, but it just devastated me. I went to bed that night. I didn't hardly sleep at all. I wept when I went to bed because in my mind, it was playing this tune. Andrew no longer respects you. The relationship that you thought you had with Andrew as a grown man isn't really true. It's not a good relationship. And you'll never have a good relationship with him again. Now, here's the deal. In my head, I knew it wasn't true. But in my heart, it was killing me. So I had a choice. The next morning, I got up, and God, in his love, provided an opportunity. So there was like 10 people in our little house, and yet at one point in the morning before we left, it was just Andrew and I in the living room. And I said to him, Andrew, I know you probably don't even remember what you said, and you probably don't mean what you said, but when you said this, it made me feel like you didn't respect me, that you didn't love me, that you didn't appreciate me, and that you really don't want to have a relationship with me. And I know you didn't mean that, but I need to hear it from you. His response. And it was scary because, you know, I feel like I'm naked right there because his response is going to determine what happens next. And I can't control that response. He got up from the chair. He came over and gave me a big hug. He said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. I do love you. I do respect you. I do care about you." And I wept because our relationship got stronger because of that moment of conflict instead of getting weaker. You see, that's what the Bible's saying is. Now, if I had come to him the next morning going, "I can't believe you said that. What an idiot you are. You're just like my dad." If I'd have done that and attacked him, what's the natural response? Attack in return. You know, I would have probably triggered him to his high school days. And that wouldn't have been good. But by going to somebody else gently, it gives them the opportunity to resolve it. So walk toward the conflict instead of away from it if somebody hurts us. Next, if you hurt someone, what are we supposed to do? Walk toward it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, so if you're worshiping God and you remember that your brother has something against you, that you have done something, that he has feels like you have hurt him in some way, leave your gift, leave your worship, and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then and come and offer your gift. So if God brings to your mind that you have hurt someone, walk toward it. Go to it and say, "I'm sorry, I feel like I've hurt you. Is there anything I need to apologize for? Can we make this right?" But what about when a person won't let you? You try to resolve it, and you try to reconcile. What are we supposed to do with that? Walk toward it. Here's how. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if you can't reconcile, if another person won't let you reconcile, they say they don't want a relationship with anymore, you forgive. When did Jesus offer forgiveness? Before we ask or at the time when we asked? Before. So whether a person is even alive or not, forgive them. Walk toward the conflict and forgive them. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So whatever has caused the conflict, let it go. Let it go. We don't have the option to hold on to anger or conflict or let it simmer. That's not our option if we're to follow Christ. Walk toward it. Now, please understand, if you have been hurt deeply, if you were abused, if something has happened to you in the past that has caused fear to be so overwhelming that you can't deal with conflict, then get the help that you need. Because before you can do that, you need healing. That's why we host the Grace Wellness Counseling Center, because there's some emotional things that need to be dealt with deeper than what we're talking about here today. So understand, if there's fear there, then get the help that you need. So when we walk toward it, seeking to reconcile, we resolve as we need to. Here's some things that we need to remember. We need the bullet point, value the relationship. We need to make the relationships of high value. At the point when I was talking to Andrew, it didn't matter what the issue was. What we need to do was to value. I need to value him. He needed to value me so that we valued the relationship and we held on to that. Need to hold the relationship in high value. But we also need to value the task at hand, the issue at hand. Understand, resolving conflict and letting go of stuff doesn't mean that I just let somebody do whatever they want. It means that there's still a task at hand. There's still some. So when we look at the cartoon, the task is still there. They need to get to the other side. The task is still there. And so that doesn't go away. But our first priority is the relationship, and then we address whatever it is that we need to do. to not do that is just to become an ostrich. And then finally, work for the best of all. Work for the best of all. In all things, do what is best for everyone. Because it's not about you. It's about you serving God and others. So that was the problem with the bear and the moose. They wanted what they wanted. And all that huffing and puffing and pointing. And, you know, they thought, each one of them thought what they were doing was the most important thing. And they didn't really care about what was happening around them. They weren't thinking about what was best for all. And in our selfish nature, we can get so fixated on what we want, what we think is best, that we don't even open the possibility that what somebody else says is actually more important. Now, I don't know the situation with the bear and the moose. I'm talking like the real people. I don't know who needed to get there quickest. That wasn't even on the table. Or whose task was more important to get to the other side? We don't know any of that. But what I do know is if one of them had just backed up, they'd have been across. Both of them would have been able to be across by the time they fell down into the ravine. And did you notice the result of not working out things? You end up at the bottom of the ravine together. Nobody wins. So work for what is the best. But the difference is the raccoon and the rabbit. And with the first time I saw it, I thought, they're going to do the same thing, aren't they? No, but the humility of the raccoon, a willingness to put somebody else's need first, gave them both the opportunity to get to what they wanted and resolve the conflict. So if we want to leverage conflict, because almost all of you, if not all of you, when I said conflict is inevitable, agreed. So if that's true, then God has a purpose for it. And if we want to leverage conflict to make our relationships better, then we need to live by these philosophies. See if you remember. The first one is? It's not about me. The second one? Conflict is my friend. And the third one? Step toward it, not away from it. So in your mind, let's apply this. In your mind, on a scale of 1 to 10, how is your conflict resolution behaviors? When a conflict comes, and again, I'm not just talking about the little disagreements that life has and we just excuse and it doesn't cause any problems in the relationship. I'm talking about when you face an issue that has potential really negative impact. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are your conflict resolution behaviors? 1 being non-existent, 10 being like Jesus. What can you do to move it up a few notches? What do you need to do? Is it to adopt one of these philosophies more deeply? Maybe there's a selfishness in you that you need to surrender and begin to live. It's not about me. Maybe there's just so much adversity to even dealing with conflict that you have just been overwhelmed. And you need to begin to recalibrate your mind and say, you know, good things can come of conflict if I just do what God wants me to do. How about your response? Do you step toward it or away from it? Toward it in God's way, in God's power, giving yourself the best possibility for resolution, or do you just run away? Would you bow your heads? As we talk today, are there people in your life where you have conflicts that you haven't tried to do whatever you could to reconcile? I'm not talking about the people that you've tried and they won't let you. Those people you just pray for, you forgive them, and hope that someday that can be resolved. I'm talking about people that you've not tried or you've not really given it your best shot. Every time we have a relationship that we've not given our best shot to reconciliation, it takes a peace out of us. And we can't enjoy the life and the peace and the contentment that God has for us unless we're willing to come face to face with it. His instructions are very clear. These are commandments. If your brother has something against you, go to him. If you have something against your brother, go to him. And sometimes we need somebody else to help us. So one of those scriptures goes on to say, if you can't resolve it with just the two of you, take somebody else. Take somebody else that loves you both and can help you work through it. So what do you need to do? Would you express that to God and make that a commitment? It's in the quietness between you and God. What do you need to do? I believe that not only is the ability to resolve conflict is the number one indicator for people who are planning to get married, but I think it's the number one indicator of people who have peace and joy and contentment and really enjoy their life in Christ. Lord, you have heard the prayers that have gone up and the commitments that have been made. I pray that you would honor those, that you would put all of your heavenly resources behind them so that we can reconcile those relationships where there is distance. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts so deeply that everything that we do would be in love and in your wisdom. Pray that you would continue to work on us, that we could become better and better and better at loving people and taking care of those disagreements so that we can experience the benefit that you have. Lord, deal with whatever we need to deal with. Thank you that you've given us these instructions and you've given us this model. Now help us to put it into practice and become the church that you want us to be, that more and more people will be reconciled to you as well as to one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen. If you have prayer requests,